Turn your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of Matthew, the text that Pastor Shaw read to you. I've called our message today, The Birth of Christ, from four perspectives. From the perspective of the wise men, of King Herod, of the mothers of Bethlehem, and from the perspective of Joseph. Now, I hope I don't burst your bubble on some things this morning, but I'm going to speak to you from what the text says. Because several years ago, the contemporary Christian musician Michael Card performed a Christmas concert at Wheaton College. And part of the build-up to that concert, the Chicago Tribune carried a brief article that began with these words. Michael Card wants his Yuletide concerts to spread the news of a scandal. The scandal of Christmas, which deceptively simple devotional songs Card captures the unvarnished truth of the Nativity. A homeless king born in a barn, wrapped in rags, asleep in a trough. The article went on to quote him saying that we've created a pretty significant myth. He means that over the course of over 2,000 years, we've turned the barn into a palace, and in the process taken the Bible story and turned it into somewhat of a fairy tale. The birth of Christ wasn't as pretty and clean as it's made out to be. As we saw in reading this text, in many ways, it was a very frightening event. It was a glorious event, but it was a frightening event, certainly for Joseph and for Christ and the mothers of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was the most dangerous place if you happen to be a newborn baby, especially if you're a baby boy. It is strange and bizarre that, and doesn't seem like we should read or consider the slaughter of those babies during the Christmas season. Doesn't sound right amid all the Christmas carols. Doesn't look right surrounded by sparkling lights and candy canes. It takes away all the joy and leaves only sadness. Now, this is a story which would just as soon be forgotten. It's a story about the boys of Bethlehem. Partially, it's a story about the unmitigated slaughter of little innocent baby boys. Whether we like it or not, it's a part of the Christmas story tucked away in the latter part of Matthew 2. What Herod did to those baby boys was just as real as Mary giving birth to Jesus. Now, even though the slaughter of those innocent baby boys is a part of the text, it's not the whole of the text. I want us to consider all the joyous aspects of the birth of Christ, as well as that infant holocaust. And we will do this by considering four different perspectives of the birth of Christ as it comes to us from this second chapter of Matthew. The perspective of the wise men, Herod, the mothers of Jerusalem, and Joseph. Now, of necessity, we'll not be expounding the text in the order that it's presented for reasons that will become obvious as we go through our study. Let's first of all look at the birth of Christ from the perspective of the wise men. We see a portion of that as they make inquiry about the birth of Christ in verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Now, the traditions of myth surrounding Christmas have greatly embellished this aspect of the birth of Christ. First of all, the text doesn't call them kings. The text says they were wise men. The Greek is magi. They were men who were educated in the various disciplines of science, philosophy, medicine, and natural science, even astronomy. And here were these wise men who had traveled a long way from the east, we don't know where, but east of the holy city, coming into the city of Jerusalem, seeking the one born king of the Jews. They had seen a star and traveled this great distance for one reason. They wanted to worship him. But the text indicates that the people of Jerusalem knew nothing about it, because they apparently went around asking, where is this child born king of the Jews? And as they continued to inquire, King Herod got wind of it and began to call a meeting of some of the priests and scribes and asked them where the Christ, the Messiah, would be born. He knew it was going to be happen. The Jews were looking for the coming of the Messiah. Their scriptures spoke much about this. And King Herod was not even a Jew, but was aware of this. And when the spiritual leaders came together, Herod didn't ask if the Christ would be born, but I want you to look at text, but where he will be born. Look at verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, the one thing that has amazed me and struck me in my mind is that these wise men had some insight into this whole matter. These were not Jews, these were Gentiles. That Christ was to be the king of the Jews, not just an ordinary king, but the one that should come and worship. We are not told how they come to know this, or understand even, and to even believe this. But they did, and God has a wonderful way of getting the truth to those who love His truth. Then the information they received about where Christ was born. In order to answer this, Herod calls the spiritual leaders together and asks them, where in the scriptures does it say the king of the Jews would be born? Look at verses 5 and 6. I'll just read this and then we'll come back to this later. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, a quote out of Micah 5, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And notice the exceeding joy they felt when they came to where Christ was. Now jump to verse 9. As Herod tells them to go down to Bethlehem, find the baby, and then come back and let him know so he can worship him. Look at verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. After leaving Herod, they departed, and there was that star again. It was not only led them to the town of Bethlehem, but it stopped over the very house where Jesus was. When the star pinpointed the exact location, the wise men were filled with joy. Look at verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. The long, arduous journey across the endless, barren wilderness of the east was over. They found that he who was born king of the Jews, and they responded accordingly. Verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, it was not the night of Christ's birth that they came, but sometime after. Remember, Jesus was born in a stable, but when they found him, they were living in a house. We just saw that in verses 10 and 11. Look at the latter part of verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they said they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And part of their worship was the giving of valuable gifts. Notice once again, the gifts were given to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice when they came in and saw Mary and Christ, who they worshipped. They didn't fall down and worship Mary. They fell down and worshiped the Lord. The Lord Jesus. And when they saw the young child of Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Then the warning that's given to them not to go back to Jerusalem and to King Herod, verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So we see the birth of Christ from the perspective of the three, from the wise men. We say three, we're not sure three. It could have been three, it could have been more. But let's now look at this from the perspective of King Herod. As it said, Herod was not a Jew, but an Edomite. He was appointed as king of Israel by the Roman government. He was cruel, he was ruthless. Historians tell us he murdered his mother-in-law and three of his sons for various reasons. But he was also known for building and restoring public buildings, of which one was the restoration of the Jewish temple, which fell into disrepair under Grecian rule. This is often called the Second Temple. Herod greatly enlarged and beautified this temple, sometimes referred to as Herod's temple. That's the one that was spoken of in John chapter 2 when Jesus said, destroy this body in 3 days I'll raise it up. Destroy this temple in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the man said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days. He was speaking about the restoration, the building of the temple by King Herod. It took all that time. It was a magnificent building, far more beautiful and greater than the previous temple when they came back from captivity. Now, there are wealthy, respected, educated men coming to Jerusalem from the Far East asking, where is he who's born King of the Jews? And to add to the mix is their claim that they were led by following a moving star. Now, all stars seem to move as the earth rotates on its axis, but the mover of this star was obvious so that they were able to follow it. But the situation became more intriguing when they boldly proclaimed that it was Christ's star. Look at verse 2, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. All right, let's look at the response of Herod over this inquiry about the birth of Christ. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. The news that the wise men were bringing sounded suspiciously like the emergence of a genuine descendant of David. And if Herod was troubled, the whole city was troubled with him. Look at it. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Well, you say, why was everybody in the city troubled? Herod was a murderous man, insanely jealous. He felt threatened by any sense of rivalry. As I said before, for various reasons, he murdered his mother-in-law and even his three sons. He destroyed everyone and anyone who he thought posed a threat to him. So when he became disturbed, the whole city became disturbed, and the word disturbed means emotionally shaken. The inhabitants of the city knew that when Herod was emotionally shaken, he vented his fears on others. And we'll see that in just a moment. The second thing we saw, and we already looked at this somewhat, the interrogation of the religious leaders about the birth of Christ. Now that they have come and asked, where is this born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we came to worship him. Herod calls the spiritual leaders together, and he asks them in verses 4 through 8. And we had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, but out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, it's interesting that they didn't, at least Matthew doesn't record the entire quote out of the book of out of the book of Micah. Because Micah adds a very important aspect to the person of Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you in Micah 5:2. You can look at it on your own. But you, Judah, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now that's a very significant statement. Because it basically means this baby that is going to be born by a woman has always existed. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. Then after this, he calls a secret meeting with the wise men about the birth of Christ. Herod's mind is thinking now. He wants to know when the star first appeared to these men. Look at verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. In other words, they told him when the star first appeared to them. That would have been very important to Herod. If the star appeared to the wise men as soon as Christ was born, then he could pinpoint the time that Christ was born. So at this point, Herod knew when Christ was born and where he would be born. Now he encourages them to go to Bethlehem and look for the child and then bring word back so he can worship them too. Look at verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Here Herod realized that he had, after verse 16, we see the slaughter of the innocents in the aftermath of the birth of Christ. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gives orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the wise men. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, notice now, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. The fact that he ordered the death of all the male babies 2 years and old and under could mean that the coming of the wise men may have been 2 years after the birth of Christ. Then we have this slaughter that was also a fulfillment of Scripture, verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now in the context of this passage and a quote from Jeremiah, Jeremiah refers to the exiles who were being taken back into Babylonian captivity, and they would be gathered in Ramah, which is near the place where Rachel was buried, in Bethlehem. Rachel was deeply held in the affection of Israel. She was a very tragic figure. You might remember she died in child giving birth to Benjamin, and she became thought of as kind of a mother of Israel. And as Jeremiah thinks of the captives who are being gathered at Ramah, ready to be sent into Babylon, he speaks of Rachel weeping for her children. Her grave was nearby, and thinking of her as a living person who looks out what is happening to her people in beautiful poetic imagery, Jeremiah speaks of Rachel weeping over what she sees taking place over her God's chosen people. Now, Matthew, using what we call the law of double reference, applies this also to the slaughter that took place at that time, Rachel weeping for those little infants who had been slaughtered by King Herod. Which brings us to the birth of Christ from the perspective of the mothers of Bethlehem. Notice, and I didn't have enough adjectives, I couldn't really get a hold of the right words I wanted. It falls far short. But first of all, they are overcome with agony of soul and spirit. Those of you who are mothers, try to lay hold of what these women must have been going through when their little boys was ripped out of their arms and put to death by probably the soldiers that Herod sent. Notice it says, verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Secondly, they were beyond the bounds of comfort. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Their babies were taken from them and brutally murdered. Remember, these are little babies, 2 years old and under. And one of the most devastating aspects in the loss of a child is knowing you will never see them again, at least on this side of eternity. Empty arms, empty house, empty room. They've gone from you. You remember the blessings they were to you, the fun you had in playing with them, teaching with, just being with them. And the sense of loss is enormous. And that's why Jeremiah says they were refusing to be comforted. Last week in Newtown, Connecticut, at Sandy Hook Elementary School, a shooter went on a rampage and shot and killed at least 27 people. Among those were 20 young children. The entire nation is still mourning the loss of these young innocent lives and grieving for the parents and grandparents. It's a tragedy that will not soon be forgotten. But there's a greater tragedy that took place that's rarely ever thought of when we deal with the whole issue of Christmas, even though it's recorded in the Scriptures. In the 70-some years that I've been saved, I have never heard a sermon preached on the mass slaughter of these children. Untold numbers of babies, 2 years old and under, were put to death on the order of one man. In fact, I was taken back by the fact that many of the commentators on the internet that I use either totally ignore this text, as they dealing with the entire chapter, jump right over this text. And some of them even trivialize it by saying, oh, it's no big deal, it's probably just a few babies, maybe three or four, we don't know how many. I say, good God, how do they ever come up with that? You see, it doesn't fit the Christmas season. This is a story we would most just as soon forget. It's a story about the slaughter of innocent little babies. And if it wasn't for the providence of God, it would have been the slaughter of the Christ Jesus, the baby. Because Herod was out to kill him. He wasn't necessarily after the baby boys. He wanted this king of the Jews put to death. And as I said before, whether we like it or not, it's part of the Christmas story. What Herod did to those baby boys was just as real as Mary giving birth to Jesus. Now you can say, what happened to all those babies that were killed? I don't know that the Scriptures are clear what happened to the death of all babies. We'd like to believe they all go to heaven. But if you're pushed, it's difficult to prove that. But we know one thing, God is a gracious God. God is a loving God. And whatever happened to those babies is right. Because everything God does is right. Let's look at the birth of Christ from the perspective of Joseph. Recognizing that Herod was out to kill Christ, the Holy Spirit warns Joseph in a dream to take Mary and the baby and head down to Egypt. Look at verse 13. Now when they had departed, meaning the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and it was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you look at a map, this is a long trip. 75 miles from Bethlehem to the border of Egypt. And at least 100 miles further into the heart of Egypt. Could be 175 miles that they had to go. And that would take days and weeks, because they couldn't move too fast with a baby. And they were there to flee to Egypt, a trip of many, many days. Now, we do not know how long they were there, but they were there until Herod died, verse 18, the call of Joseph to come out of Egypt, verse 18. Verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, that was Saul's son, was reigning over Judea, apparently he was just as vicious as Herod. Instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Let me end with a rather lengthy application. And I'm just reading this from another author. He says, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, in one of his books, tells of his experience he had when he was pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He said, one night, late at night, a man called him on the phone and said, Dr. Barnhouse, could you take the next train to Trenton? There's a terrible tragedy. I'll meet you at the station platform. He said, I immediately went down and got on a train. About an hour later, I was in Trenton. And the man met me and said, something terrible has happened. Last night, about 10 o'clock, my wife lost her mind. It was such a violent, insane flare-up. We got a doctor and immediately called another doctor, and they signed the papers and had her committed to an insane asylum. They took off late at night and had gotten her a private room. She was a little quieter that morning. Dr. Barnhouse said he went with him to the insane asylum. He walked into the private room and saw this woman's haggard and worn face. She looked up at Dr. Barnhouse's face and said, "Oh, Dr. Barnhouse, you will never know. I had a headache and all of a sudden I felt great pressure in my head. And the next thing I knew, I had come back to consciousness, and I was in a room with 15 other raving maniacs of women. Some of them were naked. Some of them were on the floor eating their food with their mouths like beasts. The stench was horrible, and there I was in the pit with them all. Oh, Dr. Barnhouse, what can I ever do? How could I ever think that it might not happen again?" So Dr. Barnhouse went on to say that it was more than a month before they actually had her removed from that place. But then he made an application of all that. For the step from her beautiful home in Princeton, New Jersey, to the madhouse was not a great leap, as Jesus Christ took when he was born into the world among us. You see, when Jesus Christ came, it was like coming into an insane asylum. You see, when the Lord Jesus came, that's what we were really like. When we are unsaved, we are spiritually deranged, irrational as a result of our rejection of Christ and the rejection of the truth of God's Word. He was a Nazarene, despised and lowly, but oh, what it cost him to come and live among maniacs like us. Think about that. The God of the whole universe, willing to come in the form of a miracle, to be born of a virgin and live among us for 33 years, and then go to the cross and die for us, not for those who loved him, but for those who were his enemies. But praise God, he was willing to do so. If you ever doubt God's love, look to the cross. Look what he was willing to do for you. As Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, In other words, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I would exhort anyone here who's not saved this morning to be like those wise men. Fall on your face and worship Christ as your Lord. Otherwise, you will fall on your face and worship him as your judge. Praise God for his love for us in sending his own son to die in our place. Let's go from here praising God for his great goodness. Let's bow in prayer. Saying thank you just seems so trivial. But we praise your holy name for your great mercy and grace, Heavenly Father, and that we can commemorate the fact that God became man this time of the year. He didn't come here just to do great miracles, although he did great miracles. He came to die in our place, where all of our sin and all of the wrath that we would have had to endure in hell forever was placed on him. And he paid the price in full. What a glorious phrase when he said, "It is finished." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for recording this, for revealing this to us, bringing us faith, granting us repentance, and having us adopted in the family of God, all because of Christ and the cross. Thank you for this, Lord. May we love you and praise your holy name. May we not get so caught up with meals and presents and Christmas trees. May we do that and enjoy it, but don't let it blind us. Why we celebrate this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.